opposite. And yet he still responded. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else with what you noticed? Ed. Yeah. So when he stood up, I mean, actually, if you watch the entire clip, I think four in the end stood up. Yeah, four stood up. Anybody else with an observation? One. If you'd like to watch the whole movie, I can give it to you. My coffee, $10, so you can get that later. Yeah. So at this point, I'm going to ask a friend, a sister, a member of this church, a mother, a wife, and many other things. Julia, could you come up and share what's on your heart? That'd be great. Yeah, that's for you to tell. So for those who don't know, this is Julia, and I've just asked her just to get up basically and share her heart, whatever's on her heart about various things. So yeah, can we just welcome Julia this morning? Yeah.
Actually, Mike, you didn't mention the word heart when you talked to me. You said, hey, how about you talk about your involvement in the ministries here? And then I read in the newsletter, it's about my heart. I'm like, eek! Probably not quite as serious as it could have been. Anyway, I'm sure you can listen. Right, so yeah, Mick asked me to talk a little bit about my involvement in some of the ministries here at church. Most of it, you will know me, or know of me, maybe, and I help run a mum's group here and a Manly music group. I quite like little kids, and they've been quite fun. And I like making connections with other mums and making friendships with other mums. So these two groups, they work well for me. It suits me. I love the two teams that I work within these two groups, and I really identify with the vision that they have and the desire that we all have to connect to these community mums and their families in a way that will bring them that, like, one step closer to God. And it's awesome, you know, trying to do that. But despite all the fun that we do have, when it seems like we don't make many of those God connections, it actually gets quite discouraging, obviously. And recently I heard this talk on Jeremiah. Now, my Bible history memory blurred considerably after having children. Suck all my brain space out of me. And Jeremiah wasn't one that I'd caught up on recently, so hearing a talk on him was actually really good. It was at the Global Leadership Summit conference last year. For those like me who can't quite remember who Jeremiah was and what he did, he was a guy in the Bible who God asked to be a prophet. Sounds really glamorous, right? But actually it wasn't. It was not at all for him. Turns out he got thrown into prison, into a cistern, got taken into Egypt against his will, and he is not only rejected by his audience that God asked him to talk to, but the kings, also his neighbors, his family, and his friends. And then, so I guess in the eyes of the world, Jeremiah was a complete and utter failure. But what I learned when I was reading up about Jeremiah after this conference was that in God's eyes, he was actually one of the most successful people in history. And this was because success as measured by God actually involves obedience and faithfulness. And Jeremiah listened to God and obeyed the call in his life for 40 years despite quite a fair bit of persecution and having to endure quite a lot of stuff. So one thing that stood out to me was Jeremiah's everyday faithfulness, and through all that he endured those 40 years, every day he went out again and again and he was faithful to God and to the message that God had asked him to preach. As leaders and teams in our ministries that I'm involved in anyway, it can get a little like that. I mean, yeah, I know, we don't hardly enjoy anything what Jeremiah endured, but it's kind of repetitive. Every week can be the same, working hard behind the scenes to make it all work, making the effort to be intentional with our conversations and our connections with our families. And sometimes, you know, at the end of it all, there seems to be hardly any fruit for our labor. But all we do is we decide every day to still turn up and run that session and try again with those families to connect with them and show them some of God's love and try our best to be faithful. And every now and then, we do get the blessing to drop a meal off to a very tired, stressful mum who has just had a new baby or has got a sick husband. And we see that relief on her face that she doesn't have to cook dinner that night. Or we get to go with a mum to help interpret what winds are asking her to do with her applications to apply for benefits. Or even better, we actually get to pray with these mums. One, we got to pray with her regularly over a year about infertility issues, and we were there with her when 2 years later she finally had her baby. So despite the busyness of our own lives with our own little busy families, the opportunities for these connections are actually forefront on our minds and in our hearts. And we do, we pray for many, many more chances like these to show God's love to these families, all the while we are trying our best to be obedient and faithful.
So, I mean, isn't she impressive? Eh? And, I mean, I just, I think the thing that struck me as she was talking was just turning up each day and, you know, going through the same thing each day. So, I know, Julia, you're involved in Wonder Mums, you're involved in Mainly Music, you're involved in so many things. The thing that sometimes intrigues me is, how come? I mean, did you get specific guidance about each and every one of these things, or was it your call? Or I mean, how did you actually get involved in all of this stuff?
I'm not one that kind of sits back and watches things. I like to get involved, and probably in a bad way, I don't actually stop and ask God's permission. I don't know. I just see gaps, and I see opportunities, and I want to be part of them. I don't like missing out on opportunities. I possibly don't pray about it as much as I should. I just get up and go for it and get involved. And yeah, I like to do things. I don't like to sit back.
And so, if you've launched out, like launched out and started stuff that didn't come off, you know, like it just didn't happen, so it kind of folded and you just moved on? Have you had any of those kind of experiences? You haven't. So everything you've touched. Yeah, that's right. Everything that you've been involved in has basically gone some places.
That I know of, not unless someone else can correct me. That I know of, yeah.
Okay.
It's not much, though.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. She's just helping out. So I love these people. I think this is absolutely fantastic. Can we pray for you?
Sure.
Yeah, let's pray, eh? Now, Lord, we stand here with someone who you love. And you love Julia, her husband Glenn, and their family. And it is my view, Lord, that this family and Julia, they bring pleasure to you. That when your eyes glance upon this family, they bring a smile to your face. You are pleased. That here is a daughter of yours, and she's got that wonderful way about her, that spirit of just turning up. And she's a laborer, and she labors away in all various corners of the vineyard. She's a laborer. She's a worker. She has a heart for people and for kiddies and for families. I mean, she's got a heart for others. So we thank you for Julia. We thank you for the gift that she is to us as a fellowship, but also we thank you that for the way that she is a gift to others. And we thank you that you've blessed her life. We pray, Lord, that as she continues to just turn up, that she'll know your anointing, your power, your grace, and your peace. Continue to bless her, we pray, Lord, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Julia. Okay. Oh, that was great. That was great. Who else is involved in stuff? Fiona? It's just that I have a half-sister and I call her Fee. Do you want to come up here, Fiona? You put your hand up. Come on. Fiona, why don't you just tell us quickly what you're involved in? That's all. Anybody else involved in stuff that you'd like to tell us what you... Come up here, Fiona. Yeah. So just tell us what you're involved in around the place.
I've been running the Girls Brigade Company here for a number of years. Too many probably to remember. We actually are starting this week, girls aged 5 and up. So if anybody would like to come along, it'll be called Tuesday night, 6 till 8 p.m.
How long have you been doing it?
Girls Brigade?
Yeah.
I've been in Girls Brigade since I was 6 years old. And I was an officer when I turned 18. So quite a while, but I'm not going to tell you how long.
No, that's right, yeah. And by the way, who in your family is not involved?
They've all had a turn at some stage.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep,
no. Tell us about your daughters and how they're involved now.
My two old ones have been involved in the past and now they've sort of moved on, which is great. The two younger ones are helping out. They're both wanting to be leaders this year as well. Rachel's helping Julia with the younger girls, and Rebecca sort of floats in and out and does bits and pieces for me, paperwork and takes games and things. So it's really great to see my girls come through Girls Brigade as well and seeing them blossom into leaders as well. So that's great. Julia Osman, she's sitting down there hiding. Yep, she takes our juniors, and I admire her greatly because they drive me nuts. Yeah. That's the 5 to 8 year old group. So thank you, Julia.
Anybody else here that's involved?
Melanie, my sister. I'm not sure if she's here today. She also helps out. She's our treasurer, thank goodness, or else we'd be bankrupt. Who else have I forgotten? I think that's about it from here. We've got a couple of other people from other places. Yeah. So, yeah.
No, that's excellent. Yep. Thanks, Fiona. Thank you.
Anybody else, what are you involved in? This is just a story sharing, telling. Anybody here who would like to? I'll ask for volunteers soon. I'll actually name them. But anybody else, what are you involved in? Oh, Sharon, come on.
There's from Jana's vision. There's Margaret and Faith and Nicole and myself, and we do Young Mums every fortnight on a Thursday night, and that's for mothers between probably under 21 with children and having their second child. And yeah, so we just meet here and have a little we meet everywhere. We meet at the pools, we go to Butterfly Creek, and it's just really a support group for that bunch of girls.
Yeah. And what is it called?
Yeah, Young Mums. Jana. I think Jana's mum may have been involved in America. And so there was an advert in the church newsletter to say, does anybody want to help? And at that time I was looking after my grandson, and I thought, oh, I could probably help, yeah. So started from there.
So for you, Sharon, when was that?
2 years ago?
2 years ago.
Maybe 2 years ago. Jana did it by herself for a long time. And, so we all started, the other three started 2 years ago.
Okay, no, thanks, Sharon. Good one. Anybody else? Just, yes, love to hear from you. Would you like to come to the front? Thank you. Thank you so much for putting your hand up. That's great. So what are you involved in?
I'm involved in running budgeting centers, which usually help our people, which is most of them breaking marriage, which we manage to causing from financial difficulties. And also some of those people are you know, losing their home and evicted from not paying their property and their renting. So that's where we come in. But I do belong to Māngere Pata Service.
Yeah.
I'm taken there. And we got a very important activity there. We try to build up our, you know, those little family caregiver and those one. We only a small group, but we still try to build it up, as you probably know. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm a co-founder of La Viola Vegan Practicing Service, which we are most just about woman rural under our service, nursing homes, and it's where we come in. So we also, I think it's my belief in spiritual God give me the strength and help our people out there, and it's my job.
That's very good. Can we thank you very much? Okay. Okay. So, while I get ready, I just have a very brief word to give this morning. How about you, Tern? We're doing a bit of talking this morning. I hope that's all right. But if you've spoken enough in this service and the person turns to you now, you just tell them to talk to themselves. But while I get ready, what have you been involved in the life of this church? And why? What got you into it? Tell that person, okay? Go to it. Okay, friends, if you have a Bible, I would like us to turn to really one of my favorite passages. I try not to say that every Sunday, but this is a ripper. So if you do have a Bible, could you go to 1 Samuel, okay, and chapter 14. 1 Samuel, chapter 14, verse 1. And you might like to just listen. Here we go. Now, Israel is at war here. I mean, they were a nation amongst nations. And so at times they found themselves, regrettably, at war. And in this particular juncture, they're at war with the Philistines. So we pick the story up in verse 1. One day Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, by the way, we get this idea of Jonathan that at this stage of his life he must be this, you know, young 20-year-old. Actually, he was a lot older than that. So we have a not a old man like me, but we do have someone probably in their coming into their 40s. Okay? So let's pick it up. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Now Saul, this is the father, was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a, I can never pronounce that kind of tree. Could you say that loudly? Oh, is that how you do it? Pomegranate tree. in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. And he was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli. I had to do some practice there. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Now, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other Sinai. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, and the other to the south towards Geba. Now Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows." Now let's not get the wrong picture here. This is not meant to be sexualized language or highlighting body parts. Rather, what's going on here is that there is this, for the Jew, a differentiation between Israelites and non-Jews. And non-Jews were simply Gentiles. So that's a code. Uncircumcised fellows is code for those that aren't Jews. So we'll just pick that up. And then it says, "Come, let us just go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. I mean, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And listen to this. The armor bearer says, "Oh, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul." And Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." And the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. And armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Okay. So let us pray. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you, the teacher. We come to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. We gather around your word. And as we prayed in the staff room before the service, I pray, Lord, that everything in this service would strengthen us for the coming week. So use this word to strengthen us, enable us. Use your text, use the story, use the life of Jonathan, I pray, for our good and strengthening. In your name, amen. 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 I love this story. Now, one of the reasons why I love this story is that, Jonathan, he just makes a decision. And he says to his armor bearer, "Hey, come on, let's give something a go." And he actually says, "Well, I'm not too sure whether God's in this or not." He says, "Perhaps." But, you know, this guy Jonathan, he just wants to give something a go. And that's why I like Julia's story. Because she was a person like Jonathan who just wanted to give something a go. And when you look at the story about Jonathan, all the odds were stacked against him. There were two of them against a number. So the Philistines had superior numbers. I mean, this was a crazy decision of Jonathan's. Secondly, they had a superior position. They were at top of the cliff, the Philistines. Where was Jonathan? On the other side. So what Jonathan had to do was climb down one cliff, go through a gorge, and climb up another cliff. So the Philistines, they had superior numbers. They had a superior position, circumstances. And thirdly, when you look at the story, the Philistines had superior technology. I mean, come with me to chapter 13. This is really important. If you come with me to chapter 13 in verse 16, it goes like this. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another towards Beth Horon, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of Zebium, facing the desert. Now, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, their mattocks. Do you know what a mattock is? It's like a pickaxe. It's a gardening tool. So they took their plowshares, their gardening tools, their axes and their sickles to be sharpened. And the price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and pickaxes, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for reporting goads. Oh, and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had a sword or a spear. So the point being, here was Jonathan, and he says to his armor bearer, let's go. Come on. I don't know if God's in this, but let's have a go. And when he made that decision, everything was stacked against him. The Philistines had superior technology, superior weaponry. The Philistines had a superior position. And the Philistines had superior numbers. So everything was against Jonathan when he decided this. It was just brilliant. Do you know, the thing that I like about Jonathan is that if you put it into the vernacular of the Australians, so it's so good that you're here. Because the Australians have this thing called the Australian swagger. Is that right? And I don't know what you know about the Australian swagger, but if you've ever seen the Aussies, they do have a bit of a swagger to them. Would you like to walk just up and down here just to show us? No, you wouldn't like to do that. Okay. So the Aussies, they have this swagger about them, especially when they're feeling good. You know, they've just won a cricket game or something, and they're just walking up and down. They've got the swagger to them. In other words, with an Aussie, there's a hint of arrogance. I don't know if you've discovered that about Australians. And I say that in a positive note, in a positive way. That's why I like them. I mean, us Kiwis, we're so sort of shy, introvert, and reticent. Is that right? Hesitant. But the Australian is out there. They come towards you. They are extrovert. Is this right? And they have that swagger. A hint of arrogance. And you see, when I look at Jonathan, I think he had the swagger about him. Like, hey, come on. You know? It's just that hint of arrogance. And then, if I put it in the vernacular of the Kiwi, when I think of Kiwis, you know, a good thing about Kiwis is we have this way about us where, oh, okay, let's give this thing a kick and see if it moves. Have you come across that? We have a worldwide reputation for being the kind of people who, she'll be right. Hey, come on. Let's give this a go. It may not come off, but what the heck? Let's jump in. Let's do it. Let's give it a kick. See if something moves. You know that kind of thing? That is the Kiwi. There is a professor at AUT, and her name is Faulkner, F-A-L-C-O-N-E-R. And she heads up intercultural studies at AUT here in Auckland. And she's done a study of the values of each and every culture, or many in the world. And what she does is she comes up with a pie graph. And she kind of gives each kind of people group a number of values. And she's given Kiwis 6. And I'm not going to go through all 6, but I'll give you one. One of the values that she gives to Kiwis is earthy. That's how she labels it, earthy. In other words, Kiwis are those kind of people that they just love to get their hands dirty. Is this right? Very quiet this morning, people. They just love to sort of jump in and get their hands dirty. Well, that's another word for it. It's more polite. They are practical people. They just love to jump in. She calls it, you know, there's something about Kiwis, she says, that is delightfully unsophisticated. You're laughing because you know it's true. We are delightfully unsophisticated. You know, there's something about the Kiwi that is a bit rough and ready. Is that right? Yeah. And so I think all of these characteristics, these attributes, they remind me of Jonathan. He's got a swagger. I can't quite pull it off. But he's got this, you know, swagger about him. Oh, that was quite good. He's got this swagger. I'm starting to get it now. He's got this swagger. He's a bit unsophisticated. He's rough and ready. Now, we're also told in this passage that when he made... Oh, by the way, do you like the response of the armor bearer? I mean, everything's against this decision. It's a crazy decision. Absolutely nuts. And then Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Are you with me?" And what does he say? "I'm with you heart and soul. Do all that you have in mind." You know, I mean, I just love that kind of... I don't know if he really meant it or not. I think he was being a bit sarcastic at that point. But he says, "I'm with you." Now, in terms of the story, did Jonathan get guidance? Because Jonathan was a believer in Yahweh. He believed in God. And we're told this in other parts of Jonathan's story. But in this particular juncture, was there any guidance? Did he get specific guidance? No. It doesn't say so. Because he actually says, "Oh, come, let's do this, and perhaps God." So he was not acting from certainty. He was not acting from, "Oh, look, I have it from on high. This is the right thing to do." There's none of that here. Jonathan is expressing himself as a decision maker. In other words, this was his choice, his decision, his plan. So people, my topic this morning is all in around decision making in 2012. Now, what do you like at decision making? Be honest. Don't look at your partner. What do you like when it comes to decision making? I'll be honest. Now, this is me not just saying it. I'm being absolutely honest here. At the best of times, I really struggle with decision making. And at the worst of times, for me personally, decision making is like hell on earth. I don't know, maybe all my insecurities come to the fore. I've got a skin bag full of insecurities. And maybe during decision making, I just lose it. And all those insecurities. Can anybody relate to this? So I really struggle in terms of being a decision maker. And you see, here's another thing. What do you think about this, people? Do you think decision making is made any easier by the fact of being a Christian? Do you think it's made more difficult or easier? Who would say it's made more easier? Show of hands. A few. More and more. Who would say it's made more difficult? Almost, or a little bit more. Personally, I mean, both can be right, but personally, my experience is that it's made more difficult. I mean, you know, being a Christian decision maker, you've got to take so much more into account. I mean, for one, you've got to take into account what the Bible is saying. I find the Bible an extremely difficult book to understand. Now, I've studied this book quite a bit, up to PhD level.
And still I find this an extremely difficult book to decipher. Yes? So that doesn't make it easier in my experience. And also I find that you know, when you have to include other people in your decision making, because to be a Christian, you're not solo. You're traveling with others. It's a group thing, not a me thing. So that complicates it even more. And then I think also, God. I mean, I think God loves to communicate. But let me be honest. I mean, sometimes I struggle to understand what Ruby is trying to tell me. And she's visible. Do you know what I mean? By the way, this weekend she's speaking to Anglicans in Canterbury. So that's why she's not here this morning. But I struggle half the time to understand what she's trying to get through my thick skull. Let alone a God who's invisible. Can you relate to this? So actually, I think being a Christian makes it sometimes even more difficult to be a decision maker. Now, when it comes to being a Christian decision maker, it gets even more complicated because the Bible speaks in two modes. I'm just going to briefly do this. Are you still awake? You still with me out there? Cool. Even if not, look as though you are. Okay? And it goes like this. You see, you can go to some parts of Scripture and God directs. And then you can go to other parts of Scripture and there is human decision making. And both are in Scripture. So if we go over here to direction, there is direction. Come with me to Genesis chapter 12. Okay? Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. And it says this. It says, "And the Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country.'" So this is to Abraham. "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Clear direction. Absolutely clear. There is direction. "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." This is direction. And you see, we do have in Scripture a God who loves to talk. And he loves to give directions right down to the nitty-gritty things of your life. I mean, even into a particular area. Come with me to chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 12. Okay? Genesis 24 and verse 12. Because Abraham, he had children, and one of them was Isaac, and he wanted to ensure that Isaac would marry well, and most parents are like that. And so Abraham put into play a plan to try and get the best possible wife for Isaac. So he sent off a servant to a far-off place to look for a wife for his son Isaac. And this is what the servant does. Okay, so if you come to verse 12, and the servant prays, and he says, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac." In other words, the servant is looking for directions, even right down to, "This girl is the chosen one for my master's son, Isaac." Okay? There are directions. Now, so on the one hand, God directs. Now look, listen people, this is my first year anniversary. I know you remembered. I think it was the second weekend of February that I started. And so I had a little mini Mick party by myself at home before I came here. And as I was reflecting on this, munching into my Vogel's toast and a black coffee, I was thinking, so how did I get to come here again? Because this is my anniversary, year one. And I was clearly directed. That was direction plus plus. I mean, I've already shared with you, I had this amazing dream. A dog fell out of the heavens, it fell into my lap, and it wandered off, and in the dream I was told to watch where the dog was going. Isn't that an amazing dream? Have you had those dreams? But it was a God dream, because not all dreams are God dreams, but this one was. In other words, God was saying to me, because dogs symbolize guidance. I've done research into dream analysis, and dogs symbolize guidance. And what that dream was saying, Michael, unexpectedly, guidance is going to come from the heavens. Don't dismiss it, but stay alert to it. And then what happened 2 weeks after the dream? I was reaching in to get something from a cupboard in my study where we were living at that time, and I heard a voice. And the voice said, Manu Rewa. Quite clearly. And I said, oh no. Because I knew exactly what that meant. And then, because that was, it came out of the heavens unexpectedly. I was just turning into a cupboard to get something. So I stayed alert to it. And then about a month later, I just opened my Bible and a piece of scripture that I wasn't even looking for, it just hit me between the eyes. And it was like, the piece of scripture was, you have a reputation, but your deeds, Mick, are incomplete in my sight. I want you to go to Mana Rewa to learn from the people. To learn. Clear directions. How many here would say that you've had clear directions in your life about something? Show of hands. Big show of hands. Absolutely clear. So this is this side over here. Directions. But listen, people, there is a place for also in Scripture decisions. Decision making. Decisions. Come with me to Psalms 20 verse 4. What does it say? Psalm 20 verse 4. Well known psalm. And the Lord says, I will give you what? Okay, we'll try that again. Psalm 20 verse 4. I will give you the, even without turning it up, I will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, over here with human decision making, there are those times in your life where God says, yeah, but what do you want? I'll never forget, people. I'll never forget the time. Oh, actually, before we do that, come with me to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. And you'll know that one too. But come with me to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. And what does it say here? I'm going to stick with the getting a partner, because there were clear directions for Isaac's partner. But you look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, and it says this. It says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry who? Anyone she wishes. Did you see that? So over here, on a decision, God directs the chosen girl. Over here, human decision making, the desires of the heart, and anyone who she wishes. So there's a place for direction, but other times there's a place for human decision. I'll never forget. I'm nearly done, but I'll never forget the time when Ruby and I were off and on for 3 years in our relationship, and you probably understand why now. And
And there was a time when we were off. And so I shot off to Australia. I went to Tasmania, actually, this time. Went to Tasmania. And while I was in Tasmania, I thought, oh, I still love that girl, you know, back in New Zealand. And so I started praying, you know, for direction over here. Direction. And it was in a theology lecture that must have been absolutely boring, and arguably God found it likewise, because I suddenly heard this voice. Believe it or not, in this lecture room, I heard this voice. Because I'd been praying, is she the right one? Is she the right one? Is she the right one? And I heard this voice. And look, I tell not a lie. Maybe I picked it up wrong, but this is what I heard. The voice said to me, Mick, look, I will never have to live with her the way you will. So, buddy, this is your call. I reckon that's the best theology I've ever heard. And if that was God's voice, isn't it beautiful? He was giving me space to be a human decision maker. What was the desire in my heart? Did I want to live with her? Did I love her? It wasn't just that she was the chosen one. I could say something at this point, but I won't. But rather, she was someone I decided for. I choose Ruby. Do you get that? So I got to finish. See, both are right. Both are absolutely right. Directions and also decisions. But what I feel to share on my heart this morning is this, to wrap this up, is that I feel that there are some of us here, and maybe even us as a church, that we need to be more over here. Because I find with some Christians is that they're forever waiting for guidance. But maybe God is actually waiting for them to make a decision. I feel that there are some of us here, and you know in your heart of hearts, that you were meant to have made a decision last year and you didn't. You can make that decision in 2:12. And you can make it. I think there are some of us here, and we know we need to make a decision, and the odds are stacked against us. The circumstances aren't lining up. In fact, it's like a crazy decision. But God may be asking, yes, you make it. Maybe he's asking some of us, listen to the voice of your hearts. Get in touch with what you desire. And run with it. And maybe for us as a church, look, I had this picture, rightly or wrongly. And the picture was that some of us are under a shell. And what God is saying this morning, I feel, is that maybe some of us need to come out from under the shell and begin to be decision makers. There's a time when we do need to be under the shell. There is. I really believe that. There's a time for shelter, protection, being hidden. But there's also a time for coming out from under the shell and being decision makers. I had, just to finish, I know I've said that 3 times, anybody here read Tim Winton? The Australian. Ha! Another Australian story! We're on a roll and you're here. Anyway, this was not planned. But Tim Winton, have you read Tim Winton? Have you heard of Tim Winton? Okay. Tim Winton is really probably the most famous novelist that you have.
And he's won all manner of literary prizes, and he wrote a book called Breath, and he lives in Western Australia. Maybe that's why you haven't heard of him. And but Tim Winton, he was being interviewed on telly, and the interviewer turned to Tim and said to Tim, "When you were five, something profound happened, didn't it? In your life and in your family's life?" And he said, "Yes." And the interviewer said, "Do you mind telling us what it was?" So in this interview, Tim Winton said this: "When I was five, my father, who was a policeman, was in a horrendous accident. He got hit by a drunken driver. The father was reduced to being in a coma, and when he came out of the coma, they took him home. And Tim Winton remembers as a five-year-old when they hauled his father into the home. His father was unrecognizable. He was not like the earlier version of his father. He was all busted up and beaten up. He was just a mess. And then he was a big hulk of a man, Tim's father. And he had to be daily bathed, or bathed. And but the mother, you know, Tim's mother, she was a petite woman, and she struggled to, you know, wash the father, her husband. And then one day, there was a knock at the door. And she goes to the door, and she opens the door, and there's this Aussie. He says, "G'day." And she said, "Hello, and what would you like?" He says, "Oh," no, that's English. I need Owen's help here. But he says, "Oh," no, that's English too. I'll better do it, Kiwi. He just said, "Look, the word's got round town, you know, that you need a hand. So I've come here. What would you like me to do?" And she said, "Oh, I just love you to bathe my husband." And so for days and weeks and months, a long, long time, this guy's, his name was Len. Yeah, Len. And Len, he turned up every day and bathed this big hulking policeman. He's a Christian. Len was a Christian. That whole family, Tim's whole family, became followers of Jesus. Not because of an evangelist. Not because of some great theology. It was because an ordinary person made an ordinary decision. He didn't express himself as a waiter. "Oh God, you know, is this right? Should I turn up to this family? You know, what are you saying?" He did like what Juliet did. He just fronted, turned up. Expressed himself as a decision maker. And look what happened. The father was bathed. That's what happened. Absolutely beautiful. Beautiful behavior. Oh, and also, family became Christians. Let's be decision makers this year. What do you think? Let's all stand. Let's pray to close our service. And by the way, if some of you here, you are facing a decision and you're struggling with it and you would like me to pray for you, please come up at the end of the service and I'll pray for you. Our God, you seem at times to step back. And you seem at times to give us space where you want us to decide. It seems, O God, that you just don't want us to be dependent children, always depending upon you. But you want us to grow up and to become adult decision makers as well. Help us to be this year. With the help of your Holy Spirit, enable us
to be courageous people who will embrace a decision and make it. Help us to come out from under the shell and to be these decision makers in whatever area it might be. But grant us the grace of the Holy Spirit. Enable us to be such. And I pray this in your wonderful, wonderful name. And we all said, Amen. Grace and peace to you. Amen.